Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody give me the definition of worship? You hit it. To bow before. The definition of worship, if you really look it up, it's coming, surrendering to God, bowing before Him, and loving Him. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to understand or comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled, don't miss this now, with all the fullness of God. I may not get here, but verse 20 is one you should look at. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. The Bible tells us that we are to be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10, in the power of His might, that we may be able to stand against all the schemes and devices of the devil. Jesus doesn't coexist in power with the Satan, and neither should you. There's an absolute strength and power that God wants to infuse into us so that we not only resist the devil, we are attacking His kingdom through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we would be strengthened, in verse number 16, with might through His Spirit in the inner man. I want you to look at me for a moment. How many of you have ever stood against something? How many of you are standing against something now? But while you're standing against something, what are you standing for? I hear a lot of people during the election, after the election, well, I'm against this, I'm against that, I'm against something else. But what is the Church of Jesus Christ for? What are you promoting? Because if we're not promoting God and righteousness, His holiness, His promises, His life, His salvation, we're just standing against something and doing nothing to counteract it. And so the time for the church to rise up in favor or for something is now. I am for God. I'm for His Word. I'm for His Holy Spirit ministering and filling and anointing and touching. Take a stand for righteousness. Don't just take a stand against something. And we need to understand that this is what God is calling us to do. That we be able to stand not only against what the enemy wants to do against us or to us, but what he's wanting to do against other people. And it comes to a place that we understand that He wants to strengthen us through His Holy Spirit so we can stand. Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh. And the Bible says God came to him Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." You can't fight the enemy in the flesh. It doesn't work. He's not a fleshly being. We fight the enemy in the power of the Holy Spirit as we walk in our relationship with God. And he infuses his power and his strength within us so we stand against everything. I said everything the devil's doing. But we stand for God. If you don't know who you're for, you'll never understand why you're against something. I'll repeat that. If we don't understand who we're for, we'll never understand why I'm against what somebody else is doing, some other thing is doing, some other spiritual being is doing. Okay, you can smile now. It's not going to get any heavier than that. Verse 17, that God may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and know the love of God. How many of you, if somebody would come up to you and ask you just a simple question, do you know how much God loves you? What would you say? Greg, how much does God love you?
Can't measure it.
What do you mean can't measure it? He says he wants us to know it.
Right.
Don?
Love me so much he sent his son to die on the cross for my sins.
Okay, that sounds like a good southern accent there. Glad to have you all here. Have you ever stopped and really analyzed what is the depth of God's love? Have you ever sat down and looked at it? I'm going to tell you something. You may not like me at this. But do you understand that the two boys that walked into Columbine, God loves as much as he loves you? Do you realize that the people that went into Newtown and killed the kids? Oh man, he's got to hate the people that killed the kids. I'm not condoning what they did. Hear me. He loves them. He didn't want to see them in hell. You say, Pastor, you freaked out. No. How many of you were raised in a Christian home and never really, really, really got into sin? I guess we don't have that type of church. You bunch of sinners. I guess Kirk is the only holy one around. Marilyn and Stan, you did a good job. Do we understand that that person that was raised in the church and lived their life for Christ and at age of 2.5 or 1.5 gave their life to Jesus. At age 3, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were sanctified. They were set apart their whole life. They wouldn't even spit on the sidewalk. And we say, man, God really loves that person. And he loves the prostitute on Hennepin Avenue just as much. Can you measure that? Can you get that into your mind and understand even when you want to strangle somebody? Of course, none of you ever been that, just me. That God loves that person with all his love. That we can understand what is the height and the depth and the length and the width of his love. It's immeasurable. Before I picked on Greg, he had it right. But yet he wants us to know it. He wants us to experience that amazing love. And because of his grace, he's poured that into us. The sad part about people not serving God and living for God is the fact God loves them. They just don't know and understand it. They just don't accept it. They just don't realize it. When I go to jail, which is usually every week or every other week we get in, I keep telling them, of all the religions in the world, Christianity is the only one where God died for his people. The rest of them, people die for their God. Think about that. The other religions who they're worshiping, the God, the head one, whatever it is, doesn't love them to the degree that he would die for them, but that they would sacrifice their life for him. Serious. Folks, serious. We talked about strength just a moment ago. The strength of God is in his love. Don't you understand that? The strength and power that God has for you is in the love that he fills you with, that you walk through, that you allow him to radiate through you to others. Anyone can have some power, but it's living in the Holy Spirit with the love and the power that draws people to Jesus. God desires that you take hold of that. That you understand it. Regardless of what spiritual condition you are in right now, God loves you. He's reaching out to draw you to himself. He's reaching out to let you know that he has not changed his opinion about you. Okay, let's get honest for a moment. How many of you really thought you liked somebody until you got to know them? Huh? One guy. Thank you, son. At least one honest. The rest of you. And once you got to know him, you realized, man, that's not what I expected. You know, God knew you all the time and still loved you. You may say, well, why are you talking about that? Because we need to learn to flow in that love and in that strength, because that strength of that love will change people's destiny. Okay, 24 questions. Curtis, your turn. That is rebellion, my brother. How many of you can remember when you accepted Christ? What was your motive? How many of you accepted Christ because somebody talked about hell and you didn't want to go there? How many of you were in some kind of a situation that you just needed to be broken? You just needed to be set free? There were circumstances, there were things going on. Or why did you come to Christ? You know, as I was working on this, I realized something. Regardless of your motive, Christ's motive was always the same. He loved you. Regardless of the reason that you came to him, whether you wanted to get bailed out or, well, you didn't want to go to hell, or if you wanted real life or whatever it might be, whatever that motive was, God's motive that I love you and I have a better plan for your life than you're living. Do we understand that? Do we realize that? A Love is more than just an inner feeling. Love is an activity and a motivation that motivated God to send his son to die for us. To give his life that you and I could have the most wonderful and abundant life in this world. And God wants you to enjoy the fellowship of that love with him. He wants you to stand in that place where he can just abundantly pour his love upon you and in you and through you. And as you walk, people see that love that you're living in. Want a few more questions? How many of you ever had a bad attitude day? Eric, I don't believe it. Jinky got a prince. I understand that. But we will pray with you after church. God's love, not just being an inner sense of his emotion, but an activity working in you, will keep us flowing in that love day after day after day after day. Where I don't have to give people peace of my mind. At my age, I've given too much already. Where I don't have to walk in moodiness. I don't have to walk in that concept that, well, what's pastor going to be like today? Is he going to yell at the kids? Is he going to chase them down the hallway? Is he going to lock them in the bathroom? Thought about it. But coming to a place where engulfed in his love, he motivates us to share that love with others. How glorious. How glorious. And you know something? It doesn't become hard to share and to give and to bless and to touch people in need. I found something out. I'm going to go take a little rabbit trail here, and Kirk will cut it off the tape. I found out when I started loving more to the degree God is putting in me, that when God tells me to give somebody something, I don't have to be suspicious of what they're going to do with it. I love the way you're shouting. And lately, God, I haven't talked to Judy about it yet, God has been telling me to give different ways. But when you do, because God's love fills you, it keeps us from suspecting, oh, they're just going to go drink it up. They're just going to go do this with it. They're just going to do that with it. But because I know God trusts me with stuff, I need to trust others. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. I'm going to pray right now that God asks you to give me something. His love. Last point. I want you to see this. How many have ever felt incomplete in God? How many of you ever felt God's calling you to do something that you're just not equipped for? Glad you came. I want you to look at this now. Verse 19. How many of us can understand God's love a little bit deeper now? Just that much. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So when you start understanding the love of God, it's by revelation. Revelation of His Word and revelation of the Holy Spirit. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you, years and years ago, I went to a seminar in North Hollywood where Jack Hayford was a pastor. If you've watched TBN or some of those stations, you'll see Jack Hayford every once in a while. And Jack Hayford taught about the pleroma, the fullness of God. The fullness of God is basically being absolutely, radically complete in Him. It means that the very life, nature, character, power, and ministry of Jesus Christ is incorporated in us. Now that gets deep, okay? That you and I actually walk on this earth with the same anointing and glory and ministry that Jesus had. How many feel underwhelmed about that? But the Bible says that we may be filled with the fullness of God. The Bible tells us in the next chapter, in chapter 4, He said that He gave us apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, until we all come to the fullness, the completeness of Jesus Christ. Getting quiet in here, isn't it? So where are we in that standing? You know, how can people walk in the fullness of Christ when their goal has been, I just want to get to heaven? Well, why are you saved? Because I want to go to heaven. That's fine. If the moment you're saved, you die, you'll be there. But God has planned purpose and destiny for each of us while we're here. And you may look at it and say, well, why doesn't it happen in my life? Because right away we're introspective and we're saying, well, I must be inferior to somebody because these things aren't happening in my life. My question is, are you allowing it to happen? Do I desire? Well, I've never heard of it before. Now you've heard of it. So what are you going to do? You see, what has happened, and Don, you may understand this, and I'm sure Kirk does. You can pastor a church without ever being a Christian. We have a lot of them. You can gather a following, and you can put church outside it. It might be a church in the eyes of the IRS, but it's not a church in the eyes of God. I can sit down every week and order a message. No, I can order a piece of paper with words on it. But when it comes to the bottom line of living for Jesus Christ, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. I'm walking in that relationship with God. I'm taking from him, just like the apostles did when they wrote the Bible. You are taking from Jesus, and you're taking from Jesus, and you're sharing it with others. People walk away from God because they don't develop the relationship. But when we're walking with God, inviting the Holy Spirit, he starts changing us into that image of Christ. And in that image of Christ is where you find the satisfaction and the peace and the glory, the righteousness and the holiness, and the lifestyle that God's called us to live. Now you, say me.
Me.
Can't hear you.
Me.
I have the right. I have been called by God to live in his fullness. To live and walk and enjoy the life of Jesus Christ. Totally complete. Totally satisfied. Totally living this life with absolutely, I'm going to tell you something, with absolutely no desire to go back to the old life. If God's love and God's plan isn't great enough to keep us from going back, there's something wrong. And so God's called us to be filled with his fullness, to live out his fullness, to walk in his glory daily. And the Bible says, give no place to the devil. Give no place. Not for a moment of time. Give that time you'd give to the devil to God. And live it out. He's given you strength. He's given you love. He's given you his fullness. He's given you whatever you need to live this life for God. Now it becomes our choice to do it or not. What a beautiful life. What a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful life that God's given us.